I apologize up front for sitting down as I preach this morning. I put my back out this morning, simply sitting at my desk going over my sermon notes. I've reached that stage in my life when my back goes out more often than I do. So I know that I'm getting on in years. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we'll get there in a moment. Last week we voted to merge into one church. The last 4 months have been exciting and encouraging, and last week as we stood in a circle and held hands and prayed was an image that will sit in my mind and in my heart for many, many years. And the best part of this whole journey is that this is only the beginning. The best is yet to come. And so I'm just so excited by the merger that took place last week and looking forward to the future. As we look at Matthew 15 this morning, I want to carry on with the series that I preached on a little while ago. I did the first part of a series called What? Just not what, but what? You know when you see something that just makes you question? So come on, say it with me, get into the spirit. What? Okay, that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at passages of Scripture that make us go, what? There are some passages in Scripture that make us say, what? Because they appear contradictory. So, for example, wise King Solomon tells us in Proverbs 26, he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Don't answer him according to your folly, or you will also be a fool. And that's all good and well, except in the very next verse, wise Solomon says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So which one is it? Well, it depends on the fool, right? Is the fool teachable? Yes. Well, then you know which way to go. And then there are even individual biblical words that make us go, what? There are some words in Scripture that we just don't understand, to be honest. For example, in teaching us to pray, Jesus says that we should pray, give us today our daily bread. We've all prayed that prayer many, many times, right? In the New Testament, the word daily appears 14 times. In 12 of those times, the standard Greek word for the word daily is used. So throughout Scripture and throughout ancient Greek writings, there is a word for daily that is used, except for the two occasions in Matthew and Luke when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Jesus chooses not to use the standard Greek word for daily, and Jesus makes up a word that occurs nowhere else in Scripture and occurs nowhere else in ancient Greek writings. And so we just don't know exactly what Jesus meant when he said that. The word daily is a guess at best. We think that's what Jesus was implying. But it's a word that makes us go, what? This morning we're looking at Jesus' encounter with a foreign woman. An uncomfortable experience in which Jesus calls her a dog. That's right. A desperate woman approaches Jesus and he calls her a dog. Why would he do that? What's going on? Let's read together Matthew 15 from verse 21. Matthew 15 from verse 21. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. Jesus replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came, knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. He answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. As we look at this encounter, we can't help but say what? What is going on? Is it a woman who's clearly desperate and Jesus initially ignores her? And then he says to his disciples, but loud enough for her to hear, that, well, he only came for the lost sheep of Israel. And then he calls her a dog. And then he's pleased with her response. What is going on? In order to understand what's going on, we need to look at the background, both the cultural background of the culture of the day and the background of the passage where this fits in Scripture. So first, the cultural background. In order for us to understand exactly what's going on, we need to understand how society viewed this Canaanite woman. In terms of spirituality, the Jews at the time of Jesus envisioned a ladder reaching higher and higher towards God. And this image came about from their understanding of Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28, when the patriarch Jacob dreams a dream of a stairway heading up to heaven with angels moving up and down on it. And this imagery of a ladder became important to the Jews, and they perceived their spiritual journey as if they were on a ladder such as this. At the top of the ladder, you had the religious people, those who obeyed every single rule, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the legal scholars. Somewhere near the middle, you had the working class, those who weren't educated in the religious schools. Somewhere close to the bottom, you had the pariah of society, the tax collectors, the fishermen, those who were at the bottom rung of the ladder. And so there's this strict religious caste system that defines society. And the Pharisees insisted keeping this caste system, and they did it through rules and regulations. And in doing so, they declared certain people as undesirable, sinners. And like most religious people, they get to decide what counts as a sin. They could decide where you were on the ladder by making the rules. And of course, right at the bottom were tax collectors, prostitutes, people who didn't wash their hands, children, women, people who support the Calgary Flames. But most of all, we have foreigners. In fact, at the time of Jesus, foreigners were warned to stay away from Jews. They were warned to stay away from the temple. They were warned to stay away from God. And from a Jewish point of view, this woman has all the odds stacked against her. She's a woman and she's a foreigner, but she's not just a foreigner. She is a blend of everything that would be considered foreign. Mark's account of this very story tells us that she was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, which is a modern-day Lebanon. And so yeah, we have this foreigner coming to Jesus, genetically a woman, ethnically a Greek, geographically Lebanese, culturally Canaanite. She is the epitome of a foreigner. Today's day, she would be a black, Mexican, Muslim, Mandarin-speaking indigenous person from Nigeria. Right? She is everything that is foreign, and she dares approach Jesus. This pariah, the second-class citizen, has the gall to approach Jesus and ask for his help. And this amazing dialogue takes place where we see that she comprehends who Jesus is long before anyone else does. She calls him Lord, Son of David. You know, in Mark's gospel, she's the only person to use that term to in reference to Jesus. She gets what no one else gets. And so that's the background culturally, but there's also important to keep the passage in mind, in the background of the passage. this passage in Matthew 14, 15, 16 has two bookends. On the one end, we have the feeding of the 5,000. On the other end, we have the feeding of the 4,000. That's important. We're going to get to that. In the middle, we have three discussions. Jesus has three conversations with the Pharisees, then the disciples, and then the Canaanite woman. And in each of these discussions, Jesus calls the people he's speaking to an offensive term. In each of these discussions, Jesus insults the person that he's speaking to. But that's not what's striking about this passage. What's striking about these three discussions is that the people who should get it, those at the top of the ladder, the religious elite, those trained in theology, should get it, and they don't. The disciples of Jesus, the ones who spend every day with him, and they don't. And the one person who shouldn't get it does. The Canaanite woman does. And so Jesus has firstly a discussion with the Pharisees. And they approach Jesus and they demand to know, how dare his disciples eat without washing their hands? And Jesus points out that they've made man-made rules their God. Essentially, Jesus says to them, what's the point of having clean hands if you have a dirty heart? And then Jesus calls them hypocrites. And they are mad. They're furious. And then Jesus has a discussion with his disciples. And again, Jesus explains to his disciples that it's not what you put in you that makes you bad or defiles you. It's what comes from your heart. External customs mean nothing if the heart isn't right. And the disciples just don't grasp this. They just don't get it. And Jesus calls them dim-witted. The Greek phrase is literally, are you still so dumb? Are you still so dumb? And then Jesus has this discussion with the foreign woman and he calls her a dog, and the difference is she gets it. She gets it. That's the twist in the story. Anyone reading the scriptures in the first century Israel would have expected the Pharisees to get it. They would have expected the well-trained, theologically trained to get it. They would have expected, well, if they don't get it, at least the disciples will get it. Nobody would have expected that the foreigner, the foreign woman, would get it. And so with these two backgrounds in mind, let's look at this encounter of this between this Canaanite woman and Jesus. Matthew tells us that when Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon, and that just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out. And the word for crying out is literally screaming. It's very hard to avoid or ignore her. She's walking behind them and she is screaming. And Matthew tells us that she begs repeatedly. And Jesus does something unusual. He completely ignores her. Can you imagine the scene? There's this woman right behind Jesus screaming, begging, pleading, yelling for help. And she's so persistent that the disciples, they can't take it anymore. And what Jesus does is nothing. He just keeps quiet. And eventually, after the disciples have now gotten really irritated, they turn to Jesus and they say, just tell her, just get rid of her. This is awkward. This is uncomfortable. Just tell her to get lost. And then Jesus says loud enough for her to hear, but directed at the disciples, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now we know this is strictly not true, right? Because on occasion, Jesus has healed non-Jews. In fact, just before this account, there is a healing of a non-Jew. On numerous occasions, Jesus has deliberately and intentionally visited non-Jewish areas. Mark tells us he took a deliberate trip to the Decapolis, that John tells us he was intentional about going through Samaria. Luke tells us he was purposeful about visiting the area of the Gerasenes. The most famous verse, undoubtedly, in all of Scripture is John 3:16, where we read, for God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Later on, in John, Jesus says to his disciples, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So when Jesus says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, what is he doing? What's going on? See, Jesus is not only testing the Canaanite woman, he's also testing his disciples. He's testing them. There's always a turning point in a story when suddenly it becomes, something becomes obvious. And what's happened here is Jesus' disciples don't respond to the statement by Jesus. When Jesus says, I was only come to the lost sheep of Israel, they say nothing. Why? Because they agree with him. When he says, I only came to the lost sheep, you can hear them amening Jesus. Preach it, brother. Yes, Jesus. Tell them, that's right, only the lost sheep. I mean, Jesus has literally just told them that a person is not to be judged but by their customs, but by their heart. He's literally just said this. And yes, this woman, whose heart clearly recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, and yet because she's a foreigner and a woman, they judge her and ask Jesus to get rid of her. Jesus has tested them, and they have failed. And here's the great irony. Jesus was in foreign territory at the time. He's not even in Israel. We're told at the beginning in Matthew 15 that this takes place in Tyre and Sidon. Jesus is not in Israel, and yet when he says, I only came for the lost sheep, the disciples are, yeah, preach it, tell her, Jesus. What's astounding is that the disciples also knew the scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, we're reminded that God's plan has always been for all people. Not just the Jews, but those of us who are Gentile. David's prayer after committing adultery and murder, he prays the following. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. All nations. What's happening here is Jesus is exposing the very heart of his disciples. They, and not Jesus, were the ones who had no compassion for this desperate woman. They are the ones that want her to get lost. And they knew of Jesus' great healing power. They'd seen Jesus heal. And yet they are so cold-hearted in that they knew how easy it would be for Jesus to heal this desperately sick young girl. And yet they want to chase her away. Considering her desperate cries, their hearts should have broken for her. Their hearts should have broken for this Canaanite woman. If not broken, they should have been very, very impressed that, yeah, a foreigner, uneducated in theology, recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And they do neither. They don't show grace, and they're not impressed that she knows who Jesus is. Instead, they request that Jesus gets rid of her. And then Jesus turns from addressing the disciples, and he speaks for the first time directly at the woman. And what he does is he increases this awkward factor. He just makes it far more uncomfortable. And Jesus says to her, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yes, this is as bad as it sounds. Jesus is calling her a dog. Jews at the time of Jesus used the term dog as an insult for non-Jews. And in fact, throughout Scripture, we see it being used in that way. Paul writes about those needing to obey the law, those who don't obey the law. And he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. And the disciple John, discussing the end times, says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Interestingly, though, Jesus softens the insult. He calls her not a dog, but he uses the Greek term for a puppy. So he doesn't call her a dog, he calls her a puppy. It's kind of like you want to call someone a rat, but you call them a mouse instead. It's an insult, but it's a little bit softened. It's not as bad as it first sounds. Now, this insult is lost on us because we like puppies. We like dogs. I have an amazing dog. He's a 100% street dog special. Probably the ugliest dog I've ever known. But he sleeps with his head on my pillow. And he will actually force Kim to move away so to make space that he could lie there. His license arrived from the city of Chilliwack a couple of weeks ago, and I realized that with the city of Chilliwack, Coover is registered as Lord Coover the Great on their books. So for us, calling someone a dog is not necessarily scandalous, but at the time it was. Even though Jesus softens it to being a puppy, it's still an insult. It's still offensive. Is Jesus being narrow-minded? Is Jesus a racist, a bigot? What's going on? Why does Jesus call her a dog? A few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is asked by a Roman soldier to heal his servant. Jesus doesn't call him a dog. Jesus doesn't call him an agent of the regime or a suppressor. Instead, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. So why call her a dog? As I said, Jesus is testing her, and he's testing the people around him as well. Jesus is having this discussion as much for the people around him as for her. He knows what every Jew is thinking, that this woman does not belong in the same table with Jews. She shouldn't be coming around the Jewish neighborhood and asking a Jewish rabbi for help. She has her own people to go to, her own healers and doctors and magicians. Why trouble a Jewish rabbi? He doesn't belong to her. She's not one of his people. She's a dog, a Gentile, an outsider. And Jesus is asking this woman if she subscribes to the norms of society and the religious hierarchy that exists. Jesus is essentially saying to her, do you see things as the religious see them? Or do you see them for what they are? And her response shows that she gets it. She says, yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Yes, Jesus. Even if it's true, the dogs get the leftovers, and even that is good enough. Yes, Jesus, even if you did not come for people outside of Israel, your grace is bigger and big enough. Your grace, even the scraps, are enough. And Jesus loves this answer. He's exposed the heart of his disciples, and now her heart has been exposed as well. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. So three quick lessons we can take away from this passage. Firstly, God is approachable. Religion tells us we need to look a certain way, behave a certain way when we come to God, that we have to wear the right clothes, say the right things, that there's a ladder to be climbed if we want to come to God. And we better stick to that ladder. That's what religion tells us. But one of the points of this incredible interaction between this Canaanite woman and Jesus is that everyone and anyone can approach God. It doesn't depend on genes or language or culture or geography. It only depends on the state of your heart. And a religious heart and a humble heart are not the same. They're not the same. A religious heart and a humble heart are not the same. A religious heart comes to God saying this: give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness and on the basis of what I have achieved. A humble heart says this: God, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness, not mine, on yours. It's David's prayer as well. David says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. For those who desperately need God, the good news is that he's completely approachable. He will not turn anyone away. His arms are open wide. And Jesus himself says this. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Secondly, there is nobody outside of the grace of God. There is nobody on the outside of the grace of God. Remember I said that there were two bookends to these stories. This passage starts with the feeding of the 5,000, and it ends with the feeding of the 4,000. Well, why is that relevant? Well, what's going on is Jesus is working his way down the ladder. He first shows grace to Jewish people by feeding them, feeding the 5,000. He performs a miracle and feeds Jewish people. And if you remember, how many baskets were left over? 12. In Jewish thinking, 12 was the number of perfection. It was 12 for the number of tribes of Israel. And so this passage starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then he has the discussion with the Pharisees, and then the disciples, and then this woman. And this passage is then finished with the feeding of the 4,000. Why is this relevant? Well, Mark tells us where the feeding of the 4,000 took place. And the feeding of the 4,000 took place in a Gentile area. And so this passage starts with God's grace just being shown to the Jewish people, but it ends with the grace being shown to Gentiles. And if you remember the feeding of the 4,000, how many baskets are left over at the end? 7. And in Greek and Roman thinking, 7 was the number of perfection, not 12 as it was to the Hebrews. And the point is that there is no one outside of the grace of God. He feeds the Jew and he feeds the Gentile. Performs miracles for the Jews and he performs miracles for the Gentiles. He loves everyone who approaches him. There are no undesirables in the kingdom of God. Nobody is outside of the gospel. Sometimes I think so often we convince ourselves that perhaps we are outside the gospel. That we think we're not in the right place to come to God. Our sins are just too great. Sometimes we harshly judge ourselves. And sadly, sometimes we harshly judge others. We think of ourselves outside of God's grace. And even worse, we convince ourselves that others are outside of the grace of God. We need to check our hearts all the time. Because it is so easy to become religious. We can become religious at the drop of a hat. We make it hard for people to come to Jesus by our rules and regulations. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes of his, just reminding us not to do that. C.S. Lewis says, "This, prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. The proud, the materialistic, the self-righteous are in that danger." Third lesson, sometimes Jesus tests us in order to strengthen our faith. What Jesus often does in the scriptures is what he's doing in this passage. What he does is he puts a stumbling block in front of someone, not to stop them from coming to him, but as an opportunity for them to strengthen their faith. And so Jesus will put a stumbling block in front of someone to see how they respond. Think of the time the religious man comes to Jesus and calls Jesus good. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Now, Jesus is not saying that he's not God, and he's not saying that he's not good. He's making the statement, expecting the person to engage and strengthen their faith by this obstacle. Think about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him to sell everything. And instead of climbing over the stumbling block, he walks away. There are times when God puts our hearts to the test. We should remember that. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says, I the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Throughout the scripture, God has always tested people in order to confirm that they indeed have faith. And usually those who pass the test learn endurance and learn to press deeper into Jesus, a reward all of itself. Moses encouraged us saying this. Moses says, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin." So what? So what? Let me wrap this up. Those of us who claim to follow Jesus should behave as he behaved. Those of us who claim to follow Jesus should live as he lived. We should model our lives and our behaviors after Jesus. And that sounds all good and well, except if we truly dive into the scriptures to see the model that Jesus left for us, we discover that it's a rather uncomfortable model to follow. Over and over again, people frown on Jesus' choice of social companion. Again and again, people are offended by Jesus' choice of friends. Time and time again, people are offended by who Jesus chooses to hang out with. Jesus is constantly being accused of hanging out with the wrong people. Before we moved to Canada, I would proudly boast that I'd never, ever in my life listened to country music. And I never thought I would, to be honest. And then what happened is I discovered Dean Brody. Okay, you should listen to Dean Brody if you don't already. He speaks into our culture in profound ways. He's a BC boy born in Smithers. He's just an amazing country singer. My wife would say that I probably have a bromance brewing with Dean Brody. I'm like, yeah, I dig Dean Brody. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he's certainly seeking. And my favorite song from Dean Brody is his song Black Sheep, released in April of 2019. And the song is all about being a black sheep and about how God views those who are black sheep. So Dean Brody sings the following. He says, "I was raised in a small town underneath a steeple, raised with the good book in my hand. Though I loved the shepherd, I didn't mix well with his people. So one day I jumped the fence to find new lands. I hang with the lone wolves, the outcast and the sinners. We drink beer in the taverns Friday nights. I'm just a black sheep looking for a family. Others just like me are wandering round. I'm just a black sheep, but there in the Badlands, hoping I ain't too damned lost to be found. Sometimes late at night, I get thinking about my shepherd, how it'd break his big old heart to see me stray. But if I know the hound of heaven, he's left the flock to find me, and when he tracks me down, oh happy, happy day." And the final stanza is this: "When that day comes and he takes me to his throne on that mountain, he'll say, 'Welcome home, son, your family. And I'll turn around and I'll look out on his heaven of millions, on a sea of black sheep just like me. Isn't that deeply profound? What about us? Do we pride ourselves in not being the black sheep? Do we look at others who are black sheep and then look down on them? Or do we love them like Jesus does? Black sheep. How do we love them? My prayer is that we love them like Jesus loved this foreign Canaanite woman. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your tremendous grace and mercy, that even as Gentiles, the scraps from the table are sufficient. Even the little bit that falls off the table is enough. And that doesn't say anything about us, but it says so much. It says everything about your great mercy and love for us. We ask that this week that we press into that love and just realize how much you do love us, how much grace you have for us. Father, we pray for the black sheep in our lives, and the people we may come across that to us are a foreign Canaanite woman, people who maybe we see as dogs outside of your grace. Won't you forgive us for when we do that? And won't you give us a deep, deep love for the black sheep like you do? We ask this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.